So you ready to start a lesson? I got a fun one, I think. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. We're looking at the foundations of our faith. That God created Adam and Eve, and they fell in the garden, and we wound up with a sinful nature. And it's by nature we sin. And I teach the Awana kids. So they're, 10, 11, 12-year-old boys and girls. And teaching them the concept of sin, And I ask, has anybody ever stolen something from the kitchen from what your mom has prepared and hoping that you didn't get caught? And almost all of them will raise their hand, because we all get a cookie out of the cookie jug or whatever. And when mom says, did you do that? How many will say, yes, I did? And almost all of them say, no, I don't. I try to hide it. And so I ask them, did your mom teach you to lie? Did your mom teach you to be deceitful and say, no, I didn't do it, even though there's cookie crumbs on your mouth? And so we kind of lead them to the fact that our nature is to be a sinful person. And some of us are more, we take advantage of that more or less, but it's built into us. And we've got examples of, I've shared, John? I am speaking for myself, but I'm also speaking for you. I've shared this with my mom, or my dad. When the nesting of hens and ducks was going on, he took some of the hen eggs and some of the duck eggs, and each one got a mix of eggs, and they hatched them out, and each one of those mothers was very proud of their babies, and they nurtured them, and they did all the things that mother hens and mother ducks do. But Dad said it was so much fun to watch when they took them out in the spring to go out and see the world, that mother hen was trying to keep all of her brood away from the mud puddles because the chicken is deathly afraid by nature of water. And baby ducks, it was her brood, they were not afraid of that water. And they would go into mud puddles and swim around, and they were just having a ball. And Mrs. Hen, mother hen, was just going wild. You're going to die in there, we got to have a funeral. And then also, Mother Duck would take her brood out, which also included chicks. And she'd take them swimming, And the baby chicks, by nature, was afraid of that water. And there was no way that the mother could overcome the nature of her children. The nature was there. And they were either a duck or they were a chicken. And you couldn't train them to be the other. And so, to me, that's reinforcing and encouraging as parents, and you're raising kids, that like the Bible said, Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And that's why we call our young people kids, because they're baby goats. They are baby goats. And by nature, we have to train them to be a lamb. Go ahead. Really? I'm sorry. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Anyway, so God created Adam and Eve, and the world got so evil that he had to judge us with a flood, and we live every day with the evidence of the flood. And the promise that God would never send another judgment by water is the rainbow that we see today. And the trouble is with Noah, even though Noah found favor with God, he was still a sinner. And his three sons and their wives were sinners. And even though God started over again with Noah and his three sons and their families, it was still a sinful race. And ultimately he called Abraham and said, from you I will bless the nation. So you will be that which will bless the nation. And the Jewish people wound up in slavery in Egypt. I'm kind of fast forwarding here. And when God called them out by the leadership of Moses, They came out, and the miracles, and last week we talked about the Passover lamb. And God laid a foundation for whosoever would be in the house and apply the blood of the shed blood of the lamb, the innocent lamb. The Passover, the judgment of God would pass over whosoever was in the house. And we talked about this concept of whosoever. And then Moses, God will give Moses the law. And the law lays a foundation for our faith. It lays a foundation that we can go back and say, yes, God laid that so that it would build and build, and ultimately Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment of the foundation that was laid in the Old Testament. And so uh, when Jesus rose from the grave and he was walking with the Emmaus disciples, I'm convinced that a lot of what we're studying here, Jesus opened their eyes of understanding too. Don't you understand the Passover lamb, and now I'm the Passover lamb, and in judgment time, when you face judgment, God will pass over you because of the faith of my shed blood. So the foundation, as God or Jesus opened their eyes of understanding, and later on these Emmaus disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? And so our faith is not a New Testament faith. Our faith is foundationed in the Old Testament. And so we're looking at that today. And we're in Ezekiel. Did you find Ezekiel chapter 18? And this is personal accountability. We're going to look a little bit about personal accountability, starting with verse 19. Ezekiel 18:19. It says, "Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live." Verse 20. "The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked man will be charged against him. We will stand individually before God in judgment." And you can't say, but my father, but my neighbor, you know, the hypocrite across the road, that's why I didn't go to church. You know, you can't do a finger pointing at God. You'll stand before God in judgment. And this was just a paragraph. First, I don't know how your translations read in verse 20. The soul that sins will die. Hebrews 9:27, as I recall, says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment." Dan. Absolutely.
Look at that. Yeah, the one that gave me.
Yeah.
The snake did it.
Right, yes.
It's bad as luck, right?
The evidence of the fallen nature. Right away, when God was trying to hold Adam accountable, he said, that woman that
the perfect gave, woman you sent me, she did.
Yeah. Well, and the woman, the snake.
Yeah.
So we play the blame game and we try to justify it.
Right.
And so I guess
the foundation that the scripture has laid is that we will stand accountable before God. And the question is, will we bear the nature or the effect of our sin? Like this says, the soul that sinneth will surely die. Or will we have a forgiveness? And the foundation then that we're going to look at today is in the Old Testament law, God gave us a path for forgiveness. And it's called substitutionary atonement. That God allowed that the death of an innocent lamb could carry the burden of our sin. And through that and the application of that, forgiveness will be rendered.
And you think, well, and I remember having a young gal from, I can't remember what high school it was talking about, why is it fair that an innocent lamb would die because I've sinned? And that was a tough one to answer. You know, why would I go out into a pen of innocence and pull one out and say, because of my guilt, you're going to die? And I didn't have a good answer, but that was the path that God gave us, that the death of an innocent would cover or atone. And it's interesting, and we'll read a bit about it, that the guilty party had to not only bring the innocent lamb, but had to confess. You had to fess it up. And just like I would share with these kids, isn't it tough to fess it up? You know, it's one thing to do something wrong, and it's another thing to lie. But when you got caught, and then you've got to say, yeah. Yeah, I'm guilty. And so the innocent lamb would be led up, and the guilty party would confess their sin and then put their hand on the head of the innocent lamb, and it would stay there while the priest would cut the throat of the lamb. And you think, wouldn't you think twice about another sin later on when you felt the whatever of the lamb as it was giving its life for your mistake? Right? Wouldn't that be a cleansing thing? And yet it laid a foundation for us as Jesus Christ, and we've studied this before, as he bore our sins on the cross. And there was 3 hours of darkness, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he bore the penalty of our sins there. And so we need to see the foundation that was laid for that in the Old Testament, and we see the application for it today. Amen? Yep. Are you Mike? I've heard a lot about you, so welcome.
He's the head carpenter, and we prayed for your thumb. Is it okay, kinda? It's doing better. Anyway, welcome, man. So we've heard a lot about you. It's good to see you in person. Okay. Sorry to embarrass you. Is that okay? Never got permission. But anyway, good to see you, my friend. Anyway, the foundation was laid, and let's look at that foundation. And let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And I was, you know, I'm going to need your help here because I've tried to think all morning of examples. Let's go to chapter 5 of Leviticus. What I'm going to look at is chapter 5 is full of what they call unintentional sins. Unintentional sins, innocent sins. And for these innocent sins, then there's a path of forgiveness. And I've been thinking, what is an innocent sin? So you think about it while we read here a bit. Verse 1, chapter 5 of Leviticus. If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Isn't that interesting? When you know the truth and you don't speak up and support whoever's being falsely accused, then you're a sinner too. Have you ever heard of that? The sin that you didn't do. Okay. Or if a person touches anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcass of an unclean animal or whatever, even though he is unaware of it, he has become unclean and is guilty. Or if he touches a human unclean, human's uncleanness, anything that would make him unclean, even though he is unaware of it, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. And so it keeps going on down. In verse 11, it goes about what do you do about this? You know, you're guilty, and you know it's kind of an innocent sin, but it's a sin. And verse 11 says, if, however, you can't afford two doves or two young pigeons, he is to bring an offering for his sin, a tenth of a ephah of fine flour, for a sin offering. He must not put oil or incense on it, because it is a sin offering. Verse 12, he is to bring it to the priest, who shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar on top of the offerings he has made to the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for any of these sins he has committed, and he will be forgiven. The rest of the offering belongs to the priest and is in this case a grain offering. So many of these sin offerings were brought to the priest. And this was making allowance that even if you couldn't afford it, if the part that we skipped there, they were talking about you're supposed to bring a lamb or a goat, a one-year-old. And we've mentioned this. If you go to the Cusick Fair and you see the lambs that are market lambs, those are only six-month-old lambs, and they're full, almost adult size. So a lamb of 1 year is what you would call an adult. So we're not talking about a little cute thing with this little tail thing. We're talking about an adult. But the point of it is, God gave a path for forgiveness for an innocent sin. And so if you had time to think of, you know, they gave a few examples here, but in our culture today, what might be an innocent sin? And so, about 3 months ago or something, a board member on Inland Power and Lights Board was sharing during lunch, as just he and I were sharing. And he's just like me, a redneck farmer. He's not aware of what kind of goes on in Spokane. But he was out on East Sprague there someplace when he went into an espresso. He drove into an espresso shop. Okay, and somebody know, you know, he didn't know, but it was a topless, you know, I mean, why that makes your coffee taste better, I don't know. Anyway, he said he drove up there and the lady slid the thing open and there was full frontal nudity. And he said, whoa, you know, and I hit it. And he was like this and she said, let me guess, you weren't expecting this, were you? And he said, no. He said, would you be offended if I just drove out? And she said, no. So he said, I, with one hand, put my car in gear and drove away. And so I would have to say that was kind of an innocent exposure to her nudity. And, you know, anybody got anything yet here on an innocent sin? Years ago, this was maybe 20 years ago, I was flying into Washington, D.C., 11 o'clock at night, but that's 8 o'clock here. And after just eating peanuts on the plane, as I pulled into the hotel across the street, it said prime rib and dessert for $8.95 or whatever. I thought, hey, I'm going to go eat. So I went over there, put me at a table. I had my salad and stuff, and I'm studying the things I'm going to talk to my Congress people about. And there's music going on in the background, and I'm trying to ignore it and get through the prime rib. And as the dessert was being served, it was getting annoying enough that I turned around.
And there was a scrawny little college co-ed gal with no clothes on, standing on a table, you know, doing whatever. And here was five or six men standing around looking up at her. And I thought, how degrading the whole episode was. And then I was embarrassed. You know, I mean, I didn't finish my pie. I need a check. I'm getting out of here. And then I was afraid who would have seen me there. And as I walked out the building, and I fessed this up to my wife right away. And we didn't take a lamb or anything or kill the lamb. But it was a cow. We had a bull. But the point of it is that in the Levitical law, God gave a path for forgiveness. A path for forgiveness. If you go to chapter 20, though, there are some sins that there was no path of forgiveness for. And a lot of these were sexual sins. And I think today, if we look at our culture today, the eye gate and the attraction of humanity, we get so much failure from sexual sin. And it's evident here. And just like in Jesus' day when they caught the woman in adultery, remember they brought that woman to Jesus and said, we've caught her in adultery in the very act. The question is, why didn't they bring the man too? And what was the judgment against, what did they want Jesus to do to her? Stone her. And stoning is death. And when in chapter 20 in Leviticus, it's going to talk about those things that are worthy of death. These are intentional sins. Intentional, planned sin. And sexual sin is usually always pretty well planned. Right? So, anyway, and Jesus then said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the only evidence of Jesus ever writing was there, because he wrote in the sand. And I've often wondered, what do you think he wrote as he looked at the faces of these men and maybe wrote their besetting sin? I don't know what he wrote. But it says one at a time they laughed.
People that were there.
Yeah. That
they don't know.
Yeah, we don't know. But the point of it is that there are some sins that are not unintentional
sins. They're intentional, and you go in there full well knowing that what you're doing is wrong. And the law said those should be stoned. Let's go in between there then. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Oh yeah, Stan.
They did. The law said that the man that committed adultery.
Yeah, Stan said, and I didn't read that, but that was one of those in chapter 20. That both the man and the woman caught in adultery were to be stoned to death.
Yeah, not just the woman. So, which law? So, the Muslim law, okay? So this is the law. But in Leviticus chapter 16, they deal with what's called the Day of Atonement. And it holds chapter 16 there, because let's go to 23. I just want to, because they do a keep your finger in 16, because we're going right back. Leviticus 23:26. Because in chapter 23 of Leviticus, they kind of do a summary of the feasts. And many of the feasts of Israel are celebration feasts. You're celebrating the harvest. You're celebrating the liberation from Egypt. You know, I mean, there's celebration feasts. But the Day of Atonement was supposed to be serious. And that's what we're going to look at today. It's a Day of Atonement. And so in verse 26 of Leviticus 23, the Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do not work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from the people. Sabbath rest. Anyway, the point of it is the Day of Atonement is a serious time. And let's go back to Leviticus 16 and see why it's serious. Leviticus 16. And this, you know, just to kind of tell you the rest of the story, this is where we get the scapegoat. We get the the sacrificial lamb and the scapegoat in this Day of Atonement. And why it's going on. Let's start. My notes say that we should start with verse 6. You can read the rest before or after. But verse 6. Aaron. And who is Aaron? Whoops. Aaron is Moses' older brother by 3 years. And what post, what office does he have? He's the high priest. So Aaron is to do this. Verse 6. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two. One lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron is to bring the goat which the lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it as a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it to the desert as a scapegoat. What does the word atonement mean? What's that? Forgiveness?
Covering is a... Paying for it. It's a debt paid in full. It's like a pawn loan or whatever. But if you go in there and pawn something,
and you come back to buy it back, that you pay whatever the duty was. It was also the amount of the slave market that you bought. The atonement amount was the one to set that slave free. So this whole idea of atonement. Verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bull for his own offering. And maybe I'm going too fast here, but the point of it was, and this, I think, just before this, Aaron's sons had died because they'd come before God inappropriately. And it was a sobering thing. And so what God is saying is that the high priest must cleanse himself. He must be atoned first before he goes into the presence of the Lord. Because of some of what's happened here, this Day of Atonement, when the high priest packs this blood of the sacrifice lamb in to atone for the sins of the people for the year, that if because Aaron's sons went in inappropriately and died, that there was a period of time, and at times that they would tie a rope around the leg of the high priest, so if he died in the presence of the Lord, they could reel him back home. They could pull him back out of there. And you think, wouldn't that be a cleansing thing for you? You know, if you're standing here with the blood and you're about ready to go in and somebody says, hey, hang on, we're going to tie a rope around your ankle. And you're thinking, why are they doing that? And then you have to realize, because if you've gone in with guilt and sin, you might not make it out. And you think, whoa, am I fully fessed up? You know, kind of a thing. So this, and I guess the rest of the story, and we'll go to Hebrews and talk about this, was that Christ was our high priest. And he still is. But at his death, at the end of his ministry, he became our high priest. And he was without sin. And so as a high priest, he didn't have to sacrifice anything to cleanse himself because he did have no sin. But then he took blood and presented it to the Father. And it was of an innocent sacrifice. And whose sacrifice was it? It was his. He offered his blood there. And so the blood of the sacrifice, so we're going to see Aaron must cleanse himself to be worthy to offer the sacrifice. Aaron presents the blood of an innocent sacrifice. And the third thing here that happens is that the sins of the people for the year are ceremonially put on the head of this scapegoat, and the scapegoat is led away. So the people have a cleansing of their conscience as the goat walks away in effect with the sins of the people, never to come back to the camp again. And this lays the foundation for us, because not only did Christ die for us, that our judgment that might have been waiting for us in eternity will be forgiven, but he's done it to cleanse our conscience of past failures. And one of the things that I deal with, and I think we all deal with, is I think Satan's activity on us is he brings up our past failures. How could God ever forgive you for doing or being that way? And he's called the accuser of the brethren. So this Day of Atonement laid a foundation for a high priest who's clean to bring a sacrifice who's proper to the Lord God, and it's accepted, and the forgiveness is atoned for, it's given to us, and it's for the mass of the people. Because I started in Leviticus where one person is accountable. And back at the Passover, it was whosoever was in the house. Well, now here the foundation is laid that the sacrifice of one animal, one innocent, could atone for the sins of the nation for the year. One sacrifice atoned So you understand, the atonement gets bigger with a single sacrifice, because ultimately it's Christ's one sacrifice and once offering. It doesn't have to happen again. We don't have to sacrifice Christ again. We won't see him on a cross. Our communion isn't a re-sacrifice in the drinking of the blood of Christ, because it was done once, offered once, for the world forever. And to me, it's a beautiful story. So let's keep reading here. Verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of the burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two hands full of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. Who is behind the curtain? What curtain are we talking about? It's the veil. It's the veil. That at this time it was the tabernacle, but in the temple it was the veil. And that temple veil that separated man, the worshiper, from holy God was torn from the top to the bottom at the death of Christ. So now we can walk right in. But see, the veil was still here. So he takes it through the veil. Verse 13, he is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood with his finger, sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. Verse 15. He then shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain. So if you follow what's going on, he first had to go in through the curtain and present the cleansing for himself. And once he's done that, he goes back out. The sacrifice is done for the one that the lot fell for the sacrifice. He gets that blood, and now he can take it back in for the sins of the people for the year. And that atones him for a year. That's verse 15 again. He then shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in the front of it, verse 16, in this way he will make atonement for the most high place, the most holy place, because of the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. So God gave a path of forgiveness for whatever the sins were in the group for the year with this one event. It was an annual celebration from the time of Moses till Christ's time. At Christ's time, there was still the Day of Atonement celebrated once a year. And it laid a foundation for the fact that the sins of the people could be atoned for by this one function. Let's keep going. Let's go to verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place in the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the goat, the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry in itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. That goat was never allowed back in the camp again. And the point of this was the people could see that ceremonially they'd laid the sins on the head of this goat, and the goat was led out. And it was for the cleansing of the conscience of the people. That when we get a guilty conscience, and I think God has given us a guilty conscience to kind of self-cleanse so that we're aware of the things that we've failed at. But here God has given us not only a blood sacrifice to cleanse us, to make us right before him, but the scapegoat is the one that we put our sins on, and in effect, he goes over the mountain and he's gone to cleanse us of our conscience. And I think that's a valuable thing. It's interesting to me that I think it's Josephus records that after you realize that the Jewish people rejected Christ as their Messiah. And so after he died and he rose and the church was started, the Jewish people were still carrying on their tradition as long as the temple existed. And so they were doing this. And Josephus records that in the past, before Christ's death, this scapegoat, they would tie a red string around his neck, dipped perhaps in the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Don't know how it got red. But it was led over the hill, and after a short period of time, that string would become white. and the news would come back. The goat didn't come back, but the news came back. In effect, God has accepted our sacrifice because he's cleaned the string on the goat's neck. Okay? Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? The point of it is, after Christ's death, from 33 AD until 70 AD, there was 37 years there, that Josephus records that the people were a bit puzzled because the red string on that goat's neck never did turn white again. They had forsaken the Messiah who came, and so God was not giving them the cleansing of their conscience that their sins were forgiven because the string stayed red on the other side of the hill. I thought, isn't that interesting that God would do something like that? Dan, you had the hand up first.
And that scapegoat.
How's that?
Well, he was led out of the desert. Satan tempted him out in the desert. Just a thought came.
Yeah, okay.
Don?
I think there was also, on the two doors of the temple, they had a red piece that they would hang there. And that's where everybody in town could kind of watch the thing. Went,
oh, really?
And it would turn white, just as you were saying, too.
Really? Okay.
And it quit turning white, exactly like the goat.
Very subtly, the Lord left it on their awareness.
The things that he had done before to give them a cleansed conscience didn't work anymore. They were going through the ritual, and Paul said, they have, ignoring the righteousness that's come down from God, they've set about to do their own righteousness. And God was not going to give them peace of mind by letting the string turn white again. Interesting. So, Thomas, let's look at, have you ever wondered how much... What was it like for the priest to confess the sins of the people for the year? How long would that take? Let's look at Ezra. Ezra. And Ezra's to the left of Psalms and Job. Because we're going to see Ezra's, we're going to read a little bit of Ezra's prayer for the people. Because the word has come to Ezra that they have, the people have accepted... the tradition and things of the Babylonians in their exile. So, everybody find Ezra, chapter 9. So, if you're in 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, those that have a number before them, go further to the right. Ezra, chapter 9. Just a bit of an example of a priestly prayer. Everybody find Ezra 9? Looking at verse 1. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me, this is Ezra writing, to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the," and there's a list, "the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. The leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness." So the word has come to Ezra, the high priest, if you will, and that the nation, and I think this is kind of appropriate for us today, because some of the things that we allow in our life, never has nudity and pornography been so available as it is today. And they claim that like half the people in the church, the men of the church, not this one, have in some way this, okay? So we can't say we're immune to this. We can't say this, there's things in our home, whether it's by it's print or photos or subjects and things in our house that maybe 100 years ago we wouldn't have even thought of bringing them in. So how much today have we brought in the culture of the world and think it's acceptable? So I mean, let the Lord lead you on this. But Ezra now has heard the problem that we're in. So verse 3, he's now going to pray for the sins of the people. And verse 3, he says, "When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God, of the God of Israel, gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees, with my hands spread out to the Lord my God, and prayed." And this is his prayer. "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity and pillage and humiliation at the hands of the foreign kings as it is today. But now for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives us light to our eyes and a little relief to our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. We can keep going, but I mean, you can do that on your own. The point of it is, how fervent was his prayer? You know, I don't know why they recorded that he pulled hair. And mine comes out easier now. You can tell it's a lot of it's gone. And beard. You know, how hard is it? Have you ever plucked your beard, Brett? Yeah, it would hurt. You know, I mean, so why that was part of Ezra's response was that he tore his clothes, he pulled some hair, pulled this, and he was on his face before the Lord. And then he prays. He, you know, I am so ashamed. I really, you know, verse whatever, it says, oh my God, I am so ashamed, too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face before you. Galen.
Yeah, the first verse of 10 says a large crowd showed up and wept with him.
Yeah, okay, maybe I quit too soon. Let's read that, verse 10. But now, our God.
What can we say after this? For we have disregarded the commands you have given your servants, the prophets, when you said, is this where you had me going again?
Wept bitterly with him.
Yeah, okay, yeah, right at the end of that paragraph is that, and they wept bitterly with him. So it became a soul-searching time.
And that was the intent of the Day of Atonement, was it? A time when the people would fester sins. And, you know, I don't know how much of the group would pray with the high priest when he was fessing the sins and putting them kind of ceremonial on the head of the scapegoat. But it was a healthy thing. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews, back by the book of Revelation. And now the book of Hebrews is laying out for us the fact that Jesus is the Messiah in all the aspects that the Old Testament laid a foundation for. In Hebrews, we find out that he is the perfect high priest. He is the one with the sinless blood. He is the one who gave it innocently. And he presented his own blood to the Father. And the fact that he came back to life after death was the Father's stamp of a notary stamp that blood was accepted and forgiveness was wrought. So it's just, you know, to me a perfect thing. Let's start with verse 7. Well, verse 6, because that's where a paragraph starts in the NIV. Hebrews 9:6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests regularly entered into the outer room to carry on their ministry. So he's talking about the things of the Old Testament, the times of the Day of Atonement. So the high priest has gone in and they've cleansed themselves. Verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood. For he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that had been committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This was but an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. External regulations applying until the time of the new order. Verse 11. But when Christ came as our high priest, of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. We don't fully understand what all this is talking about, but he said it was not of this creation. That the priest in the tabernacle or temple went into a room built with hands. And this is saying Christ went into the Father's presence, not part of this creation. Where is heaven? Where is the Father's presence? You know, we can look with telescopes and we can't see it. So it can't be part of this creation. Where is that? I don't know. but Christ entered into the very presence of the Lord for us. It's so vastly different than what a physical room that man was built. Say that.
King James says building the creation.
Oh, really? And for what word? Verse 11. And not part of this building. Okay. Well, then, either way.
Okay. He entered into that. In verse 12, the last part, he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Let's go. Let's do Romans 8:1. So you got to go to the left a bit. Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. If you study the book of Romans, the first seven chapters is building a case for our faith, the issues of our faith, etc. In verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, therefore, as a result of the seven chapters that went before it, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the scapegoat part of Christ's ministry, is that the Holy Spirit gives us confidence that when we have, in effect, applied the blood around the door of our life, that the blood of Christ will cause us to be skipped over in judgment, but it also gives us a cleansing of our conscience. And the reason why we need it, let's go to Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, because we are introduced to one of the things that Satan does for us. Say again? Yeah. John's questioning, does Satan do this for us? The implication is for our benefit, right? Maybe to us would be better. Verse 10. So Revelation 12:10. Then John is writing, and he said, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, and King James says the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe unto the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. The accuser of the brethren is Satan. And this says he accuses us before God. So to me, it's kind of like Job. Remember when Job was doing pretty good and God said, hey, look at Job, check out Job. And Satan said, yeah, but you just put a hedge around him, and if you pluck this or whatever. So somehow God allows Satan to talk to him. And I don't understand that either. But also, I believe Satan accuses us, the brethren, before us. He works on our soul and tries to undermine us and give us discouragement. He accuses us. Do you really think God's going to forgive that? You've done something in your life that God's never going to forgive. And I think he accuses us to us. And one of our strengths is that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so the Holy Spirit is in us to give us just that scapegoat kind of a concept, that when Satan is saying, you have failed miserable. And sometimes we do it. You know, I mean, if you ever reacted, in effect, almost violently in road rage because somebody cut you off, or something happened on the road, you just flare and you think, whoa, you know, I'm the only one. So I guess, that, you know, I'm hoping the impact of the lesson is that God laid the foundation for the cleansing, the atonement, and for the cleansing of the people. And in Christ, we have that in spades. We have a cleansing before God for eternity, and we have a cleansing of our conscience. There is therefore now no condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, praise God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the scapegoat. I thank you for the sacrificed lamb. And I thank you for the high priest, all of which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And the beauty of the foundation and the beauty of the fulfillment, and in Revelation we see that in times to come, the kingdom of the Lamb will be part of it. Guide us, give us confidence in this day of trial and tribulation in this earth. For I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.